Matthew chapter 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. We continue, of course, with our global theme, critical issues when we read the Bible. This would be the third in the series. So far, we have said that one of the critical things that we need to understand when we read the Bible is that the Bible was given to us to change our lives, to help us to live right. We've also noted that the Bible is the Word of God, the authentic Word of God, the truth that is in the Word of God, the Word of God truthfully stated. We've also noted that the Word of God, which is the Bible, is never subject to any private or personal interpretation. We noted that the Bible interprets itself. It gives its own interpretation. So we don't need to search for interpretation anywhere else, because interpretation is right there in the Bible. We've noted that certain portions of the Bible explain other parts of the Bible, and so on and so forth. We said that the human authors, the people that God used, God gave them the scriptures and asked them to write it from perspective that He wanted them to be able to communicate to their readers. Finally, we noted that the major theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other theme emanates from Him. The kingdom of God emanates from Him. The will of God emanates from Him. The new life that we are called to live in Christ emanates from Him. Today, we are going to begin to look at our scripture text, which we had mentioned earlier, Matthew 16, from verse 5 to 12. And we will use that scripture to address three more critical issues. Matthew 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Now, when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, when we read the Bible, a number of times we read the Bible from our perspective. Maybe there are issues that we are thinking about. Maybe there are things that we are yet to clear in our minds. And then we read the Bible. And as we read the Bible, sometimes we believe that the Bible is speaking to us about the thoughts that is in our mind, about certain things that we are yet to do. And yet, that may not be the issue. So many times, we find people who begin to read the Bible and believe that the Bible is now addressing a particular issue which they probably have in their minds. Now, whilst that is possible, it is not always the case. Sometimes the Lord prepares us in advance for some things. The Bible can address a present issue, it can address a past issue, and it can also address a future issue. So it is important that we understand what the Bible really is talking about when we read. That is the critical issue that we want to look at today. What really is the Bible saying? When I'm reading a particular portion of scripture, what really is the Bible saying? What really is the Bible addressing? You know, whenever we're reading the scriptures, we need to have an open mind before the Lord and to seek the Holy Spirit's help so that we can understand what is really being said. Otherwise, we can very, very easily miss out on some major things that the Lord would love to say to us. You know, the Bible is full of doctrines, teachings, principles for living. And we will do well to appreciate that these principles cut across and go even beyond what is happening in our lives at a particular point in time. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, John 14, 16 and 17, I'm trying to bring to bear at this point in time the need, absolute need, if I may use that expression, for having the Holy Spirit's help when we are reading the Bible. We should never seek to read the Bible without the aid of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 and 17, The Lord Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it never sees him, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Now to the disciples, after I said, and will be in you. But right now, he is in you. So he is with us, and he is in us. And he is the Spirit of truth. There's no falsehood in him. He speaks only what is true. He speaks only what is needful for us. In John 16, verse 12 to 15, John chapter 16, from verse 12 through to verse 15, the Lord continues in this same discourse. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There are times, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, sometimes we read the Bible and wonder why we need to reread certain portions of Scripture. Because there are times when, at the time you first of all read it, there was just a little revelation that you could bear, and that was given to you. When you go back to that Scripture again, more light is thrown on the Scripture, and more revelation is received from you. So there are times when you don't receive all that is in a particular verse of Scripture. And as you go over that Scripture over and over again, you begin to bring out more and more. Now, usually, when the Lord tells you something from a particular place of Scripture, and you start applying it, you open yourself to more revelation. But when you receive something and you do not do anything about it, you are close to it, you shut yourself from more light on that particular Scripture. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You cannot read the Bible without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For he will not speak of his own on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Future things. He will speak of the past. He can speak of the present. He can also speak of the future. Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That is the Holy Spirit's principal thing. Whenever we read the Scriptures, is to glorify Christ. That's why we said the major theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Because that's what he does. He comes to glorify Christ through the Scriptures. And in verse 15, he says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will take whatever it is that the Lord wants us to hear, wants us to know, and he will begin to elaborate on those things to us. Now let's go back to our text and find out what is really being said here. We'll not be able to finish all of this today. So we'll just take one part of what is being said, and then next week we'll see if we can conclude on that. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What we're trying to do here is to help us in our Bible study, to help us in our own personal private Bible study, Bible reading, and so on and so forth. So our focus is on verse 6. We are going to skip take heed and beware for now. We're going to come back to that much later. But let's look at that word leaven. Let's leave out leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but let's look at that word leaven. Now, the word leaven could mean, I think I mentioned this last week, could mean bread. It could also mean yeast, which is used in baking bread. But we know, based on the Scriptures, that what the Lord was referring to as leaven here was not bread that we can eat. Neither was it yeast. He was talking about the doctrine, the teachings, the principles for living, the standards for living that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were propagating. Now, how do we come about that? The Bible gives us the answer to that. In virtually every area of Scripture, leaven simply means sin or something evil. Leaven means something that corrupts, something that can make something to take a different form, just like yeast does to dough. Once you mingle yeast with dough, the dough begins to rise. It takes a property. It receives a property that it really is not, and it becomes bloated. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 and verse 4, Deuteronomy 16, verse 3 and verse 4. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. He's speaking here of the Passover. And he's saying when you're having the Passover, you're not to eat any leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And you that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you. No leaven shall be what? Or found in your dwelling in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. It is so instructive that God was vehement about the fact that there was to be no leaven found in any place. So that by mistake, it is not mixed with the dough. It had to be unleavened bread. And God was saying that there should be no leaven in the dwelling. It is significant that the Passover was just to be eaten with ordinary dough, baked. Not with dough mixed with yeast. And being easy bread to eat. If you try to eat unleavened bread, you will know how tough it is. And that's why the Bible refers to it as the bread of affliction. So that you will understand that you were in affliction before God delivered you. Many of us actually look back on the times when we were not saved. And we regret being saved sometimes. We don't seem to realize that we were saved from a time of sorrow, a time of affliction, from a time when our hearts and lives were troubled. So God, wanting them to appreciate what he had done, said there should be no leaven that will soften the bread, that will make the bread easy to eat. So leaven as a doctrine, you can begin to understand what is being said there. That leaven as a doctrine seeks to lighten something that is of significance and seems to make it to disappear. It seems to dissipate the truth that is in the word of God. Leaven has a way of turning truth around and making it to become false. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 to 8 so that we can see the importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 to 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Let's pause. What Paul, or the Spirit of God through Paul, is trying to tell us here is that if they didn't deal with this issue of sexual immorality at this point, what will happen? It will spread throughout the congregation. So leaven is sin. Leaven is evil. If it is not pegged, just one tiny one, and it will spread throughout. We need to be very careful. Here he was talking of sexual immorality. That unless you deal with this particular issue here and now, this thing will spread throughout your entire congregation. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here the Bible begins to tell us that leaven can actually be malice, can be wickedness, can be evil, can be sin. And all you need, as in the case of dough, is a little in the dough. And the dough is corrupt. The dough takes on a new nature. In the same way, all that is needed in any congregation is just a little jot, and the entire thing is affected. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, we read a very interesting scripture which can be very, very confusing, because it likens leaven to the kingdom of God. And if we are saying that leaven is sin and evil, then we may be inadvertently suggesting that the kingdom of God is evil, but that's not the point. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. What is the Bible telling us here? Is he saying that the kingdom of heaven is sin? What is this talking about the kingdom of heaven here now? It's talking about its influence, about the impact that the kingdom of heaven can have. That when a person has the kingdom of God in him, if you introduce him into a place, he can influence that place. So he's using the influence, the way leaven influences lumps, to describe the kingdom of God. So we can say, based on all that we've studied so far, that leaven is sin, or anything which has a corruptive or corrupting influence. Leaven is anything which, when it is introduced into anything, corrupts, influences it negatively. That would be leaven. So that when the Lord was saying to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Bible tells us that what they were talking about was what the doctrine, the teaching, the principles of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees for living. He was telling them to be careful because these things have a corruptive influence on those that hear. This is the crux of the matter. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or evil communication corrupts good manners. So don't be deceived. I see a lot of people who say, don't worry, we can deal with that. We can deal with it. And they are very, very wrong. Because of the strong influence of evil, the people who have good manners, the people who in whose lives God has come to dwell, must avoid evil. They must avoid evil. Just like God told the children of Israel to make sure that there is no leaven in their environment. In the same way, the believer must ensure that there is nothing corrupting around him. He must avoid it like a plague. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. A little leaven will leaven the entire lump. It's just a matter of time. Before you know what's happening, a strange doctrine, a false teaching being introduced stealthily will come like a conflagration, will just influence everything. And before you and I know what is happening, we are following corrupt teachings and assuming that it is the teaching of God. And we have a lot of that happening today. A number of times we don't even know why we do what we do. This whole thing about Christmas was introduced by somebody somewhere. But look at what it has done today. Everybody, Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. We walk from January only to dissipate everything in one day. How I wish that indeed it was the birth of Christ we're celebrating, which the Bible does not teach us to celebrate anyway. But how I wish it was what we were celebrating. But it's not what we're celebrating. The whole thing has been corrupted. And when you tell people that this is not what it is, they begin to get angry. This, are you saying that Christmas has been celebrated for centuries? You better go and understand what Christmas is all about. The fact that they put Christ in front of it doesn't mean anything. You can be called Christian and you are worse than a demon. It's not about the name. It's about what it is about. If Christ was never born on that day, so why do we assume? Why do we force it on anybody? The Lord just never told us, celebrate my birthday. But he told them, he said, this is my body, which is given for you, which is given to you. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it. As often as you eat, as often as you drink, remember me. What did he ask us to celebrate? His death. As often, not even on Easter, but as often as possible, which is what we do in communion. In Northern Europe, that is the origin of Easter. That's the origin of Christmas. That's why you have Santa Claus. You have all those strange things. In Northern Europe, towards the end of the year, they have this winter solstice or whatever they call it. And you have people who come to do good fortune about the new year. They give gifts, they do all kinds of things. And some people just felt, oh, this giving of gifts and everything, it tallies with, you cannot mix the world with Christ. You're going to have a problem. That's where we are today. So everybody, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. What is merry about the Christmas? It's drink and food, nothing else. What did the Lord say to us? He said, don't allow yourself to chase after
drink, and meat. Things that perish with the using. But that's what we are all doing. Children must buy new clothes. The man has labored from January by December. Let me, by 1st of January, all of you will come with long faces to church. Because now school fees have come. Meanwhile, you have blown everything for Christmas, which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Then in the month of January, everybody is upset, angry, bitter over something that nobody forced them to do it. It was a tiny doctrine. It has entered it. You look at the photograph. There's one photograph that I see, especially amongst the Catholics, of Jesus with, I think, two fingers like this or something, touching the heart. You see the heart open. You see a sun thing shine. Where did they get that from? It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Romans worshipped the sun god. And they just felt that the sun god is like Jesus, because Jesus is light. So they merged the two together and said, that's Jesus Christ. Is that Jesus Christ? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We must understand what the scripture. Otherwise, if you are not careful, you will assume so many things. For example, if I ask you, how old was Jesus when the wise men came? What is the picture you have of Jesus? In a manger, right? When they came and brought gifts. He wasn't in the manger. He was in a house when they came. He wasn't a baby. He was a young child. That was why when Herod was going to kill the children, he killed the children from the age of 2 down. Because he didn't want to miss. The Bible says, according to how he had inquired from the wise men, what time they saw the star. Which meant he had seen it 2 years before. They had come a long distance from the east. When they say they came from this, they're talking of Asia. We don't even know what part of Asia. Whether they came from China or they came from India, but they came from the Far East, not even the Near East. They had traveled a long distance to come to that place. Let's be careful. Dramatization. Many of us, the picture that we have of the birth of Jesus, of the death of Jesus, of the what's it called now, the Ten Commandments, is of what Hollywood has done. We don't even read the Bible anymore. We just watch it and then we begin to assume. If I ask you, what was the strength of Samson? We see Samson as somebody who had muscles. The scriptures didn't even tell us that. And if there's anything to go by, it would suggest that Samson was just an ordinary man. It was when the Spirit of God came upon Samson that suddenly he began to manifest great strength. But we have a picture of Hollywood in our heads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. By the time somebody starts showing you in the Bible, you'll be wondering, ah, no. That's not it. There's one term that I hear a lot of people say, heaven helps those who help themselves. Where is it written in the Bible? It's not written anywhere in the Bible. In fact, what the Bible teaches is that God desires to help all those who realize their need for Him. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The poor in spirit are those who realize that they really need God. It says those people, they are blessed. But the world doesn't teach us that. The world actually teaches us to use our strength to depend on ourselves. But the Bible teaches us to depend on God, not on our strength. Not on ourselves, but to depend on God and God alone. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Even communication corrupts good manners. Be careful. And that's why this warning is so critical to us. Because when all you just need to do is look around you. I mean, in this city of Port Harcourt, just look around you at the churches and you'll be shocked at the teachings. They have nothing to do with the word of God. Somebody says to you, speak to your offering. Send your offering on an errand. Where is it written in the Bible? Just tell me where. And somebody started it and everybody has picked it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. By the time you are trying to cast out that leaven, people say, why are you trying to take it out? Is there nothing wrong with it? I've used that thing many times and it has helped me. Today, what is the teaching? Prayer mantle. Everybody has a prayer mantle for different occasions. People have built shrines in their homes from a false doctrine on mantle. From a false doctrine on anointing oil. People are drinking anointing oil. Pouring anointing oil on car engine. Pouring it in their homes. Using it to touch things. A little leaven. Don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The church was okay before some men felt that, no. We cannot be preaching a God that we cannot see. We cannot be talking about things that we cannot see. Let's begin to see things. Let's begin to lay hold on things. And so we came up with all kinds of miracles. Bring sand from your village. Go and buy water. There's one I saw maybe was it last year or something. The man said, you should come with bottled water unopened. And I wonder whether the man was the one who was buying, making the water. Because I'm sure some bottled water companies will come to that church that day for people who forgot to bring their water. Now, you go to churches, people are selling handkerchiefs because they are going to anoint handkerchief that day. What is going on? A little level. Evil communication is corrupting good manners. Churches that stood for holiness at one time. There were churches that when you go to that church,
By the time you come out of that church meeting that day, you will know that you are still a sinner. By the time they tell you the things that you need to deal with, you will know that you really have a problem. You will leave church, go home, and lie flat and be crying before God, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a miserable sinner." Then suddenly, some unscrupulous men went and told him, whispered in the ears, "Ah," I said, "Pastor, if you don't teach prosperity, nobody will be in this church again." No, and they started teaching prosperity, and they left the teachings on holiness, left the teachings on humility, and began to teach prosperity. Now, everywhere you turn to, prosperity. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. Crossing over without carryover. All manner of things are going on right now. I wonder what you are carrying over or what you are not carrying over. Crossing over to what? You have not crossed over all this while? If you are born again, have you not crossed out of sin? What are you crossing over to again? Wait until the time you die, then you enter into heaven. Right now, begin to live as God wants you to live. 11. 11. It starts small. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2. From verse 1 to 3. Chapter 2 from verse 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Let's take this from chapter 1. Let's take it from verse 20. So that we can get a fuller picture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, we read that some 2 weeks ago or last week. No, it says, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 1 now. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What is the Holy Spirit telling us here? He's saying, in those days, holy men of God, they spoke as God gave them utterance. But he warns us that even though at that time that was what was happening, there were still false prophets. There were still people who came and claimed that God was speaking through them. You remember Ahab? Ahab had many prophets, you remember, who were telling him to go to war. And Jehoshaphat had to tell Ahab that, don't you have a prophet of God? Jehoshaphat was discerning enough to know that all these men here, none of them is a prophet of God. So yes, don't you have a prophet of God? So that one, he never tells me the truth. He never tells me what I like. He's always saying the things that I don't like. He's saying that never tells me. He says, he tells me the things that I don't like to hear. So said, don't say that. If he's a man of God, let's hear from him. And then the fellow came and told him, said, okay, you want to go to war? Go. You will succeed. And Ahab said, have I not told you never to tell me lies? So Ahab knew what the truth was. And the man said, and the prophet said to Ahab, he said, let me tell you what happened. I was in the presence of the Lord. And several spirits came. The Lord was saying, how can I send Ahab to his destruction? And they came with several ideas. Then finally, a lying spirit came and said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said to that spirit, you will succeed. Go and do it. And then one of the false prophets came and slapped Micaiah and said, where did the Spirit of God go away from me to come to you? Did he have the Spirit of God? Sometimes we assume that because there are more people saying one thing, that they must be right. That's democracy. That has nothing to do with God. Majority is not always right. What is right with God is what is written in the Bible. So, the fact that a lot of preachers, pastors, apostles, bishops, archbishops, popes, whatever title they bear, are saying something that is contrary to the Bible does not make it right. So, when you are reading the Bible, make sure that the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Say, Holy Spirit. Then this is what they are doing. Then you will hear him say to you that what they are doing is different from what I'm telling you. This is what it is. The day somebody comes to tell you that this thing I received by revelation and it's not in the Bible, tell him, thank you. Keep your revelation to yourself. Do you know that there was a time that when you go to church, what we are doing is what happened. You opened the Bible, you digested the Bible, you dissected it, you everything to teach you just one principle for 2 hours. They will be breaking the scriptures down for 2 hours. They'll be dissecting it and just to teach one principle, one thing. That's all they will do. And then you will leave the house. You will leave the house of God. You will go home. And that word you will still be hearing is ringing in your ears, warning you, telling you don't go in that direction. But today, we go to church and we hear some high-sounding things that sing next to nothing to us. And we're excited in the flesh. But there's no excitement in the spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us that as there were false prophets in those days, Today there will be false teachers. And there are false teachers in our midst.
Brethren, you better believe it.
And they are teaching, what does the Bible say?
It says, who will secretly bring in destructive
heresies.
Messages that are destructive, messages that are damaging, messages that would break things apart, messages that make us to deny even the Lord Jesus by the teachings that they teach. Messages that are destructive. Let me tell you what false teachers do and what false teachings are all about. False teachings seek to remove your focus from God onto something else. That's what a false teaching is, basically. So when the Lord was telling the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was saying, be careful. You see, this doctrine they are teaching you will remove your gaze from me and put it elsewhere. Right now, we have teachings that don't make us to focus on God. Those teachings make us to focus on anything but God. Today, believers are running after money. Believers are running after possessions. Believers are running after everything that you can think of except God. And the focus is to chase after God. Can I just let you into something? You see, this thing we call money, possession, all those things. Do you think that God does not want you to have it? God wants you to have it. But in his own time, when you have been settled in God, those things will come. At that time, they will never be able to shift you away from God. Because they are means. They are resources that God is giving to you. They are not something that you latch onto and turn into an idol yourself. Let's continue to read. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. All you just need to do now is to see the rate at which these false messages are being taken up. It is spreading like a cancer. Spreading like a cancer. By the time you want to teach truth, you that you are teaching the truth, your message is being questioned. Sometimes, even you, the teacher, will question yourself. I remember one time reading Jeremiah, and I sat down and I could understand how Jeremiah was in Israel, in Judah. He was the only one who was saying one thing. Go and surrender to Babylon. Go and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Every other person said, God forbid. This is the heritage of God. We must never give in to Babylon. We must never give in to Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah was saying, this is what God says. I have given the world to Nebuchadnezzar at this time. The nation that submits to Nebuchadnezzar, I will treat that nation well. The nation that refuses to submit, I will treat evil. I will treat ill. King Zedekiah came to him secretly and said, okay, Jeremiah, what do you want me to do? Jeremiah said to the king, King, go and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And then when the king was there, he said, my princes will come and ask you what I told you, what I asked you. Don't tell them what I asked you. Tell them something else. Otherwise, they will kill you and I won't be able to do anything. For all the prophecies that Jeremiah gave to that king, the king did not listen. Eventually, he tried to escape one night. Nebuchadnezzar's men caught him when he was trying to flee. They brought him before Nebuchadnezzar. Because God told him that, Zedekiah, this, your eyes will see Nebuchadnezzar. That's the last your eye will see. Before Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing Nebuchadnezzar did was to kill all his children in his presence. And when he had finished killing him, while he saw him doing that, he now removed his eyes. Because he didn't listen. Because Jeremiah was the only one who was saying one. Every other person said a different thing. One time Jeremiah was leaving Jerusalem to go to his village. And they said he was going to join Nebuchadnezzar. So they put him in prison. If you put a preacher in prison today who is preaching the truth, people will be happy. Because they will tell you that yes, that is what is happening. We're saying that he's just disturbing us. Let's continue the way we have been continuing, please. All these people who come and give us a different message from what we're... Nobody is teaching the Bible anymore. People are dreaming up their things. Do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The good manners that we had in the church is lost. The good manners that we had as Christians is gone. I think it was this morning I said that the best days... No, I was saying to somebody the other day. I said the best days of Christianity are behind us. All we can pray now is that those best days will come again very soon. But they are behind us. I don't know if when you look around, what happens within you. Like I said this morning in ministry team meeting, that how many of us actually hunger for righteousness? Today you see one man will stand and say, you will be anointed. In fact, lift up your hand and let me anoint you. Who is a man to anoint you? The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. It is the anointing of men that is making us behave like madmen. When God anoints you, honestly speaking, you are anointed. Nothing can happen. And the basis on which God will anoint is that thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. That's it. It's not that somebody said,
Come, let me anoint you. That doesn't mean anything. The real anointing comes from God, and it comes as a result of a person who is hungry, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's not be deceived. Because we're hearing all kinds of teachings. Teachings that will suggest that you must do this to get this, do this to get. Not the truth.
The other day, somebody was sharing with me that, he said a friend of his said that he just went and knelt down, and his pastor laid hands on him and prayed for him and anointed him. And meaning what? What does that mean? Tell me what it means.
It doesn't mean anything.
Number one, you are not. It doesn't mean that you're going to live holy. It doesn't mean you're going to live righteous. It doesn't mean that you're going to
teach the truth.
It doesn't mean anything. But when God anoints, remember what the Lord did. He made sure that Judas was removed before he came and poured the Spirit upon the remainder. And they went about doing their... If Judas was amongst them and that anointing came, what do you think would happen? This one we are doing now is what would have been happening since then. Judas would have become a leader in the church, teaching people how to make money. That's all he would do. And then getting people to bring the money to him. That's it. Do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, they will exploit you with descriptive words. Let's move on to Jude, and we'll close with that. Jude is just one chapter, so verse 3 to 13 and 16 to 19. Jude, verse 3 to 13 and 16 to 19. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. What's his name now? Jude wanted to write to them about faith, about salvation, you know, about the things that one would expect. And then he was shifted, I believe, by the Spirit of God to write to them to contend for the faith. Because look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like what we see today. There is a grace that is being taught. I don't know where that grace came from. Honestly speaking, I don't know where that grace came from. If you read, I think it's Titus chapter 2. Is it? Chapter from verse 12. It says, the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to how many men? All men. What does it teach? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should walk soberly, living godly and righteous lives. That's what the grace of God teaches us. It doesn't teach us to be lewd. It doesn't teach us to be carnal. It doesn't teach us to be worldly. It doesn't teach us to be selfish. It doesn't teach us to be self-focused. It doesn't teach us to act out of the flesh. But that's what these men were teaching. They snuck into the body unnoticed. These days, all that is needed is for someone to have the gift of eloquence. We say he's a preacher. We say he's an evangelist. We say God has sent it. Someone, one billboard the other day. Was it yesterday or the other day? 2 days ago. I can't remember now. A mandate to speak to you about 2014. Everybody's just putting themselves. I don't know what is going on. They're becoming a madhouse. Honestly speaking. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, dignitaries, you're talking of, what do you call them now? Spirit beings. You're not talking of presidents and governors. No, you're talking of spirit beings. Yet, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Many of the teachings that we find in the body of Christ today are sensual. That is, they are from the sense. They make sense.
The word of God doesn't make sense to the natural. It can never make sense to the natural man. The word of God is only, let me use the word, makes sense to those who are spiritual. The Bible tells us that those who are perishing, the message of Christ is what? Foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. So you must understand that. The fact that the message makes sense tells me one of two things. Especially if it's not from God. It tells me that, number one, you're still in the flesh. That's why it makes sense to you. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense to you. It can never make sense to you. Where are we now? Now, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What was Cain's problem? Cain was an evil man. He did what he just wanted to do. Balaam was a man who sought after profit. Korah was just a man who was rebellious. See, these are these people. These are who these people are. The Bible has told us about them. Told us about their nature, about their character, about their behavior. You would do well to take heed. Not all that glitters is gold. Note that. I've seen many people whose faith have been shipwrecked by a little whisper of something that made sense, which really was not sensible. Many people have been misled away from God by strange doctrines, by little leaven. These are sports in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's skip to verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You can see it. The other fellow, one day I saw something on Peter or the Leo. He had a mandate to give. What's that thing now? A mandate for 3,000 marriages or 3,000 children. Where did these people get these things from? Great swelling words. Verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Be careful. I read something on the internet a couple of days back. There is this guy. Now, I think he's blocked out his website because he can't have access to the website. Himself and his friends, a friend of his, they have entered a Pentecostal church. They are not believers. He used to be Pentecostal, but I think he had problems. I don't know what his problems were, but he stopped being a believer. So he has recruited a friend. Two of them have gone into a conservative Pentecostal church. It was written there that they go into the church. They have actually joined the church. They are considered members. They contribute to Bible study. They speak in tongues. They want to see if those people will be sensitive enough to detect them. And then they are going to inject. That is their goal. Their goal is to inject dangerous doctrines into the body. I was shocked that it is on the internet that somebody is actually doing that. Two young boys. That's the one that we know. Is that not so? What are the ones we don't know? They come into our midst. Oh, my brother, my sister, how are you? We greet them. They come into our homes. They are friends. We know them. We've eaten with them. But do you know what is in their heart? That's why I've always told you one thing. Go and talk to God. Say, Lord, this man that is teaching me, are you the one that sent? This brother, this sister that is my friend, who is this person? Better start asking God. Paul will say, no, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. So we once knew Jesus in the flesh, but no more. Henceforth, we want to know you in the spirit. I want to know you in the spirit. Let's meet in the spirit. Let's begin to discuss spiritual things. Let's know ourselves. There was one day, I was trying to pray for someone, and I sensed the Spirit of God resisting me from praying for the person. I was wondering what was going on. It took me quite some time. Then I began to hear what the fellow was doing. The Lord said, do you see why I said don't pray for this person? That fellow's matter is settled. Leave the fellow alone. Let that person go and enter his or her destruction. Don't pray for that person. It could happen to any one of you. God could be telling you. I remember some time back, I was in a particular church at the time. There was this guy, we were prayer partners. We used to pray together. And one day, you know, before we pray, we would discuss the problem of the church so that we could get a right perspective to pray. I was doing it from the integrity of my heart. I didn't know that he had a different objective. So one day the Holy Spirit told me, said, when else you pray? When else you go to pray? Don't discuss anything, pray. So I said, okay. So we met to pray. I said, let's pray. That was the last time we prayed. It was later I got to know that what he was doing was, he will come and hear what I'm saying and go and tell the church leadership. Meanwhile, we were praying for the church to move forward. I wasn't saying anything because I hated all that. Anybody was wrong. I was just praying that, let's pray that God will help our church leaders so that we can move forward. That was out of the integrity of my heart. But this was what he was coming to hear from me, so that he will now go and gain favor with them. I didn't know that.
A little leaven.
Leaven is the whole number.
Remember, leaven speaks of sin or anything which has a corruptive or corrupting influence.
It must be gotten rid of.
Don't tolerate it. Avoid it
like a plague.
No matter how friendly it may seem to be, avoid it like a plague. My prayer is that between now and next week, when we begin to look at the doctrine of the Pharisees, that every leaven that is in your life, you would have gotten rid of in Jesus' name. Let us bow our heads to pray. I just want you to talk to God for a few minutes. Say, Lord, if there's any leaven in my life, point it to me so that I can get rid of it. If I have permitted any leaven into my home, into my life, reveal it to me so I can get rid of it. And if you are here and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this is the time for you to talk to God about wanting His salvation. His salvation is critical, is important. The people who are praying about leaven or no leaven have first of all received the salvation of God. So if you are here and you want to receive the salvation of God, which you have not received, or you received at one time and you backslid, just raise up your right hand where you are. I will see it and I will pray with you. You want me to pray with you first to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ? Just raise up your right hand above your head where I can see it, and then I will pray for you. Raise up your right hand above your head where I can see it, and I will pray for you. Otherwise, talk to the Lord. Any leaven that I have permitted into my life, Father, point it to me and let's get rid of it. Any leaven, be it a teaching, be it a principle for living, be it a human being that I've permitted into my home, into my affairs, Lord, point it out to me. Let me get rid of it. Help me to get rid of it. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Anything that is coming, Lord, to corrupt me, that is coming to corrupt, Lord, my relationship with you, that is coming to turn my gaze away from you, Almighty and everlasting God, show it to me, reveal it to me, and help me to cast that thing out of my life. Help me to cast it out of my home, to cast it out of my ministry, to cast it out of everything that pertains to me. No matter how wonderful it may seem to be, help me. Help me, Almighty and everlasting God. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord this morning to help you to get rid of every leaven, every single leaven, no matter how good or how pleasant it may seem to be, to get rid of every leaven from your life, from your home, from your affairs, from your business, from anything that pertains to you, every leaven. Let us celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ with a new man. Let's get rid of the old leaven that has corrupted us. The old teachings, those teachings that have corrupted and twisted our hearts away from God. Let's get rid of them from our lives. Let's remain with the pure level of purity and sincerity in our hearts. Talk to the Lord. He's here to help us. He has brought this teaching to us today because He wants to help us get rid of destructive leaven from our lives. Doctrines, teachings, individuals, opinions, ideas that's not helping us to forge a close relationship with God. Let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of them. Sometimes they come so cloaked that you won't even know that they are there. But God can help you. Once you are praying, once you have integrity in your own heart, don't worry, God will help you. As long as you there is no malice in your heart, no bitterness in your heart, God will help you. He knows that this was an error. He will help you. He will. He helped me. He will help you. He's helping countless thousands who inadvertently allowed leaven, destructive leaven into their lives. It's time to push it out. It's time to get rid of it. Lord will help you. Father, we just want to bless your name. King of kings and Lord of lords, we want to magnify you. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have spoken in our hearing today. Almighty God, as we get home today, begin to point out to us destructive leaven that is in our lives, that is in our homes, that we've permitted into our affairs. Point them out to us and help us to expunge them from our lives so that indeed we can have the purity and sincerity of heart within us and we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Everlasting Father, I pray that in the course of this week, as we go about our daily affairs, you will remind us about what we have heard today as you begin to point out these things to us and help us, give us the grace, supply us with the grace, Lord, to be able to cast those things out of our lives permanently. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.